Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we're pursuing truth through the study of the Word of God, and we're committed to learn how to live our lives God's way because we believe God's way is the only way. And today's Bible lesson is, what is the secret wish of every parent? What is the secret wish of every parent? I can feel June looking at me right now with that look she gets, and I just know she's thinking, okay, what is it? What is the secret wish of every parent? Well, the secret wish of every parent is that their children don't use their will against themselves. And alas, parents find out about 18 months after their children are born that their wish for their children will never come true. A parent may say to a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot, you'll get burned. But you know the rest of the story. Ouch! Rebellion. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 5, tell a similar story about the rebellious Jewish race. It goes this way. Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin. In other words, in order to follow sinful plans. Whenever the Bible declares woe to anyone, that's big trouble. And the prophet Isaiah is talking to the people of Judah, which is a part of the kingdom of Israel, with Jerusalem as its capital city, as if they are obstinate, stiff-necked children. God has a plan for our lives. Either we learn that plan and execute it, or we develop and execute our own plan. And woe to those of us who follow our own plan. Isaiah 32, you rebellious children who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh instead of me, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Isaiah had already predicted the demise of the northern kingdom many times. The people were familiar with his prophecy, but they ignored it. Sound familiar? It sounds like the reaction of the Jewish race toward their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard of him many times in Scripture. They knew what to look for that would signal his coming. And yet they ignored him when he came. Isaiah 33. Therefore, seeking the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt will be your humiliation. And that humiliation, of course, is 400 years of slavery. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 4. For your princes are at Zoan, and your ambassadors arrive at Hanes. The Jews sent two delegations to discuss an alliance with Egypt. One delegation to Zoan, and the other delegation to Hanes. But the negotiations were doomed from the start because they were not part of God's plan for the Jews. Looking to a doomed empire for help was a really bad move on the part of the Jewish race. Now, sin, which means to miss the mark of the plan of God, it's an archery term, to miss the mark, always results in death. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 5, everyone will be ashamed because of a people who cannot profit them, and that's a reference to the Egyptians, who are not for help or profit, but for shame and also for reproach. Isaiah makes it clear that the Egyptians are good for nothing. Yet, like rebellious children, the Jews did not have the proper perspective to know what was best for them. Let me repeat that. Like children, the Jews did not have the proper perspective to know what was best for them. Because that's very much what children are like. And it cost them dearly. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. The Lord turned the Jews over to their own will with disastrous consequences. Welcome to a place where you can learn the wisdom of doing things God's way. Well, our opening song is about change. And if you have a rebellious heart, you need a change. So the opening song is Change My Heart, O God, by Maranatha, the praise band. Thank you. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for never turning your back on us when we're rebellious, those times when we don't do what you're asking us to do. You know what's in our best interest, even when we don't. Soften our rebellious hearts, and let us know by constant reminder that there is only one way to do a thing, your way. And help us to know that the outcome of doing things your way will be the resurrection life, a life well beyond our wildest dreams. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. Well, one of the announcements is your pastor isn't feeling all that well today. So if there are unscheduled breaks during the lessons, then you'll know why. And if we don't have a second lesson, you'll also know why, but we're going to just press on and see what happens. I just don't feel well today. And it's a rainy day in Phoenix. I feel like it's raining all over the world. And when it's raining in Phoenix, that's exactly what it feels like. It feels like it's raining all over the world. All right, so some announcements. Deacons meeting next week, October 8th, 7:30 to 9. Lord's Supper celebration next week, October 9th, in the second lesson. We're going to visit the vets 2 weeks from now on October 16th from 1:45 to 3. Please join us if you can. Prayers for the Barah Ministries prayer request group. There was an update on Avery's condition, the little girl who we're praying for through Brian Davis, and I think she's doing better. I meant to bring the actual update today, but my head was praying to the porcelain god, so I really wasn't thinking about all the things that I should have brought today, but I know that the update is on the website. So it's on the Barah Ministries prayer request page. And we got the publications tab fixed on the website, so the book, And You Will Be Saved, a book on salvation, is available again for download free of charge, so please, by all means, take advantage of that. Well, today's lesson asks, what is the secret wish of every parent? Now, you know, just so you know before we go into that, you know, there's just kind of a pall over the day. You know, the pastor doesn't feel all that well. It's raining, and then the Northwestern Wildcats beat the Iowa Hawkeyes yesterday, so Deacon Denny is about two steps from suicide because that was not supposed to happen. I know. See, I was going to bring my little Willie the Wildcat golf club head, and I said, no, it's too soon. Can't be messing with him. The best I could do is muster a purple shirt because I'm not going to mess with my deacon because he is the man. And especially since he is the professional beggar for the organization, I don't want him to, you know, have any cause to be upset with Barah Ministries. But, yeah, it's just, generally speaking, just a lazy day today. So what is the secret wish of every parent is the question that this lesson asks. We're studying the first passage of Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 5, and it looks like this. I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. I am not lying to you. My conscience, that part of me that knows the difference between right and wrong, testifies along with me. And in addition, I am filled with God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power. So I have witnesses, not only myself, but the Lord and the Holy Spirit, three witnesses to this matter, Romans 9:2. And I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and an incessant haunting grief in my heart. In other words, I am heartbroken. Deacon Denny sent me a note yesterday and he said, you know, I'm watching this game and I have incessant and haunting grief in my heart. And I just love the application of Romans to college football because I know how he feels. Romans chapter 9, verse 3, for if I, Paul, could, I would wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were made an anathema, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute for you. the Jews, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, and that's those Jews who are unbelievers, those Jews who are not of Abraham's seed, because Abraham's seed was the regenerate line, and Ishmael's seed was the unregenerate line. Romans 9:4, my kinsmen, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the Mosaic law, and the temple service, and the promises, Romans 9:5, my kinsmen, who are the fathers, and my kinsmen, from whose lineage comes the Christ, who became flesh, the Messiah, the one who is over all, the God, the blessed one forever. Amen. The secret wish of every parent was the secret wish of the apostle. And even though Paul isn't a parent to the Jewish race, his kinsmen according to the flesh, he wishes that they wouldn't use their free will against themselves. And that's the great secret wish of every parent, that a kid would not use their free will against themselves. In rejecting their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish race has put itself in a tough position. If you think back to Romans chapter 1, there are four words that you never want to hear in the matter of God's relationship with you. What are those four words? God gave them over. God gave them over. When your rebellion causes you to reject God's advice, a rejection commonly known as sin, reluctantly, God is willing to do the thing that most parents are unwilling to do. God is willing to let you experience the consequences of your actions. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 31 remind us of this haunting reality concerning our God. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Who is God gave them? The them is unbelievers. So this is a whole passage about unbelievers. And it starts back in Romans 1:20 where it says, since the foundation of the world, his invisible attributes, his deity, and his essence have been clearly seen by everyone. You always hear it, well, you know, what if people didn't know about Jesus Christ? Now, there's nobody who doesn't, because he buries inside of us a knowledge of him. So there's nobody who doesn't know him. And so that them is unbelievers. Romans 1:25, unbelievers exchanged the truth of God for a lie. There's the problem. And they worshiped and served the creature, Satan, the enemy of God, rather than the creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, this creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Romans 1:26, and for this reason, this sin of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function of sexuality for that which is the unnatural function of sexuality, which is commonly referred to as lesbianism. Romans 1:27. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of sexuality with the woman, and burned in their desire toward one another, commonly known as homosexuality. Men with men, committing indecent acts, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, whenever we start talking about homosexuality, then all of a sudden there's this big controversy, right? And everybody immediately starts telling you, if you tell the truth about homosexuality, people start telling you right away, oh, well, you're a homophobe, which is you fear same-sex relationships. No, I certainly don't. I have more people that are friends of mine that are engaged in same-sex relationships maybe as I do with friends of mine who are engaged in heterosexual relationships. I have a lot of friends who do that. And it's just I'm not going to be phony with them. I'm not going to go up to them and say, yeah, God's fine with that. What I tell them is God's fine with you. God's not fine with that any more than he is fine with me lying, me cheating, me stealing, me swindling. He's not fine with it. And he's not going to get fine with it. So let's just tell the truth. That's what's going on in this particular passage. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, and why didn't they see fit to acknowledge God any longer? Because they had traded God in for a lie. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. In other words, God allowed them to do this. And I think God is amazing at allowing us to do stuff like this so that we can learn that it doesn't work, cannot work, will never work. Romans 1:29, allowing them to keep on being filled with all unrighteousness. And that's a perfect description of unbelievers. That could never be mistaken as a description of believers. We are not filled with unrighteousness. We are filled with the absolute righteousness of our amazing God. Allowing them to keep on being filled with all unrighteousness. What kind of unrighteousness? With wickedness, greed, and evil. Allowing them to be full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, Romans 1:30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, Romans 1:31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, Romans 1:32, and although they know the ordinances of God, let's face it, when we run a traffic light, we know that that's illegal. When we speed, we know that that's illegal. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things, who practice sin, that is, are worthy of death, and that's another description of unbelievers, people who practice sin, they not only practice the depravity, but they also give hearty approval to all who practice these forms of depravity. Why? Because misery loves company. So, you know, I've known a lot of people in my lifetime who have married unbelievers. The Bible strictly says don't marry an unbeliever. Do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But I know a lot of people who have married unbelievers. Well, why do they do that? Because they're in love, right? And when they're in love, they're not thinking. They're emoting. They're feeling. And they believe with all their hearts that somehow they're going to be able to take that unbeliever and help them convert to a believer. And I will tell you, of all the people that I have ever seen who married unbelievers, I've seen one instance of somebody who actually got somebody who was an unbeliever to become a believer in Christ. And that was me. That was me. But of all the times I've seen it, I've never seen it happen. Amen? So all those people who are marrying unbelievers, they think they're going to change the unbeliever. They don't change the unbeliever. The unbeliever changes them and sucks them right into the darkness. Sucks them right away from church, right away from the Word of God, right into all the concerns of the world. And that is not what believers in Christ were intended to be involved. So there's really nothing worse than when God lets us live out our own plans for our lives. So it is with all those who practice sin. So it is with the unregenerate Jews who have rejected their Messiah. This Romans 1 passage shows the result when God gives us over. It's what the unregenerate part of the Jewish race is experiencing from now until that time when their Messiah comes back for them at the end of the tribulation period. The next dispensation in divine history that follows the current dispensation, the church age. God gave them over to their own plan, and it is not going well for the Jewish race. Now, I know a lot of Jewish people. I have a lot of Jewish friends. And one of the things that I am constantly amazed by is how successful they are from the world standard. I mean, I know one person who's Jewish who owns 2 sports teams. And the sports teams have won 7 championships in the course of his lifetime. And I often wonder, I scratch my head and I said, I used to do this, I used to scratch my head and say, I wonder why God would let that happen. I mean, why doesn't he make that happen for believers in Christ? Why does the unbelievers always get all the championships? Well, that's God's grace, right? Because this person's getting all this cool stuff here in the world, but in eternity, if he doesn't make a change of mind about Christ and realize that Christ is his Messiah, he's going to be in the lake of fire for all eternity. So this is the only time that he will be able to experience wonderfulness. And God allows that. You know, the things that God allows are amazing. I mean, he's just a nice guy. And then conversely, in all of eternity for believers in Christ, there will be no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So God allows us to go through a little extra tribulation because he can't get us back in eternity. He got to get you now. So not that he's out to get us, of course. So there's nothing worse than when God gives us over to our own plans. So there's no nice way to say it. Rebellion against God is dumb. And that rebellion occurs every time we commit a sin. And what does the word sin mean? It's an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. And when you're engaging in archery, the mark is the bullseye. So sin means to miss the bullseye, to miss that single thing that God wants us to do. Now, all of us think when we sin that we're going to be the first ones to sin and have it work out in our favor. Yeah, that's not exactly what's going to happen. See, sin is us deviating from God's request for us. God has a plan for our conduct, and when we operate outside that plan, it's called sin. Now, I've come to realize that all of our rebellious conduct throughout our lives puts us through a series of deaths, small deaths. And in essence, God is letting us experience these deaths to self by giving us over. And it is the death of the I life. And what happens is this: we commit a sin, and then we think we got away with it because God doesn't execute the sentence right away. So he doesn't, you know, send the taser down and shock you. And so you think you got away with it, so you keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning and keep sinning, and then eventually it leads to death. And then when it leads to death, and death might just be you get busted. And then once you get busted, then all of a sudden God comes in for the believers in Christ and rescues us and takes us back to life. I have a timeshare down in Cabo, and the guy who sold me the timeshare, I found out that he got caught stealing during the hurricane a couple of years ago. Somebody had a phone and took a video of him and his girlfriend stealing stuff from Costco during the hurricane, and then put it on the internet, and it went viral. How you like that? And that's what I mean by death, in case you were wondering. So a series of sins, and then all of a sudden it results in a death like that. And the death is, there's no way for him to reverse the impression that everyone has of him, and clearly seeing him walking out of Costco with a kayak and his girlfriend walking out of Costco with a big screen TV. Now, they went back and paid for it. You know, after the video went viral, they went back and made amends for it. But there's no way to erase that picture that people have, and that's a death. And God will rescue us from it, but why bother doing it? Why not just do things God's way? Why experience that? Why put God to the test? Well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 talks about what God is doing with us by giving us over. Galatians 2:20 says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the resurrection life, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up for me. Let's look at that a different way, because I think there's a different translation of this verse that will make it even more clear. The I life has been crucified with Christ. When you became a believer in Christ, you gave up the I life. The I life is dead. You are now other life, not I life. I life has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer the I life that lives. But Christ lives indwelling me. That completely shifts everything for you. Not only is Christ indwelling you, the Holy Spirit is indwelling you if you're a believer in Christ. God the Father is indwelling you. The whole Trinity is indwelling you. That has never happened in the history of mankind except here in the church age. And the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life, which I now live, even though I'm still in this flesh, this body that keeps on tempting us and telling us to stop listening to God, to hate God, to do things against our own person. This I life that I, resurrection life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me unconditionally and who gave himself up instead of me. The I life dies at the cross for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the remainder of our lifetime on this earth, we experience a series of little deaths caused by our positive response to the promptings of the flesh. By these deaths, if we want to, we learn that rejecting God and rejecting his request is always a bad move. These little deaths are a message to us. And more than that, they are a message to the fallen angels who are now in the Supreme Court of Heaven, craning their necks to watch what we church-age believers are doing. And these messages are instructive for them concerning why God is just in sending them to the lake of fire for their rejection of their Messiah and his reconciliation offer. God told them what to do. They chose not to do it. So they are receiving the due penalty of that error. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord commands us through Paul saying this, "Put on, as if he were clothing, the Lord Jesus Christ." What does that mean for believers in Christ? Put on Christ. It means reflect Christ through your life. Let people look at you and see Christ through your life. Put on as if you were clothing the Lord Jesus Christ. Reflect his character with your actions. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Don't listen to the flesh. Don't gratify the requests of the flesh. Rebellion never works well. How does God handle those who rebel against him? For example, the unregenerate Jews who rejected their Messiah? Well, he gave them over. Yet simultaneously, he treats them with grace. He forgave them. He is unconditional in his love toward them. He is faithful to them. He is without partiality. He keeps his promises to them. He is merciful toward them. He doesn't abandon them, and he never treats the Jews or any of us the way we deserve to be treated. Let me repeat that. God never treats the Jewish race, nor does he ever treat any of us the way we deserve to be treated. Well, let's take a music break, and then we'll learn more about the secret wish of every parent.
Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong."
Today's Bible lesson, what is the secret wish of every parent? Romans chapter 9, verse 3 says this, "For I, Paul, if I could, I would wish that I myself were accursed, made an anathema, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute for the Jews, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh, that is, those Jews who are unbelievers." Paul is willing to be lost if his kinsmen, according to the flesh, could be saved. He's willing to give up all the privileges of being a believer in Christ, if he could, to save his brethren. And that's called sacrifice. And this may not be the secret wish of every parent, the sacrifice. But it is certainly the approach to life of the responsible parent. We are willing to lay down our lives for our children. From whom did we learn this willingness to sacrifice? Well, we learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. John Chapter 15, verse 13 says this, "Greater unconditional love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And so Paul is not the only great man to make such a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ made a sacrifice by laying down his own life. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 say this, "For this reason, and that reason being my willingness to lay down my life for my sheep, God the Father loves me, because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, voluntarily lay down my life so that I may take it up again." John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one has taken my life away from me, but I lay down my life on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And this commandment, this mandate, I received from my Father." So God the Father loves voluntary, sacrificial obedience. And the Lord is saying, no one made me die. No one took my life. I did it because I wanted to. I did it for each of you. So when the Jews are called Christ killers, the slang term for that is kikes. They are not. Let me repeat that. The Jews did not kill Christ. The Lord laid down his life voluntarily and then took it up again voluntarily in resurrection. Moses also offered a voluntary sacrifice. Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 to 32 say this, "On the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin.'" And what was their great sin? Put that up, Denny. Their great sin was making a golden calf to worship. "So on the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You yourselves have committed a great sin, and now I'm going up to the Lord, and perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.'" Exodus 32, 31. "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves, a golden calf.'" Exodus 32, 32. "But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if you will not, please blot me out from your book of life, which you have written." What was Moses asking? He was asking to give up his privilege as a believer in Christ to go to heaven on behalf of the Jews. What is that? Voluntary sacrificial love. That's what leaders do. That's what men are commanded to do in their marriages. They're commanded to be leaders who voluntarily sacrifice for their wives. Abraham offered voluntary sacrifice of his most precious love, his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, say this, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham?' And Abraham said, 'Here I am.'" Genesis 22, 2, "And God said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.'" Genesis 22, 3. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him." Genesis 22, 4. "And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance." Genesis 22, 5. "And Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you.'" Interesting comment by Abraham, knowing that God would never allow one of his promises to be broken, that he would never allow Abraham to take his son's life. That's faith. Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 to 12. "Then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood." Isaac had said on the way up there, he had said to Abraham, hey, Dad, where's the ram for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "Don't worry, God will provide it." And what he meant is, "It's you, boy." Genesis 22:10. "Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Genesis 22:11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham said, "Here I am." Genesis 22:12, he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you respect God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Voluntary, sacrificial love. Well, what are the secret wishes of every parent? It is the hope of the parent who cares that children won't use their will against themselves. Let me repeat that for the children in the audience. It is the secret wish of every parent that the children don't use their will against themselves. Amen? So we hope they won't abuse alcohol. We hope they won't get addicted to drugs. We hope they won't get involved in sexual matters before marriage and end up being a parent themselves before they've had a chance to get ready for one of the biggest challenges of life. We hope they won't get sexually transmitted diseases. We hope they won't take advice from other children and instead they will pursue sound advice. We hope they'll put down the video games and pick up a book. We hope that they will make something of themselves, and we hope that they don't let rebellion become a way of life. Most of all, we hope that they will have a better life than we did, and unfortunately, they seldom do. Especially this next generation of kids. I don't think they're going to have a better life than us. Yet these are a few of our hopes and dreams for the next generation. And when the next generation does use their own will against themselves, the parent who cares feels a sacrificial love for them, similar to the one inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ, by Paul, by Moses, by Abraham, and by a host of other great people through the years who have learned to put others before themselves. Because rather than see our children suffered, we'd rather suffer for them. Unfortunately, we can't. So we turn them over to the mercy of the Lord. So it is with our children. So it is with our prayer for the Jewish race. We pray that they will turn back to their God, that they will turn back to their Messiah, and that they will recognize in their souls the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for exactly who he is. He is their Messiah. And in the absence of that, we share Paul's feelings of sacrificial love toward them. Romans chapter 9, verse 3 says this, "For I, Paul, if I could, I would wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were made an anathema, that I myself were sent to the lake of fire as a substitute for you, separated from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, my kinsmen according to the flesh," those Jews who are unregenerate unbelievers. Well, we'll continue our study of the first passage of Romans chapter 9 in our next lesson. And we dedicate the closing moments of our lesson today to anyone who is listening who does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to make the most important decision of your life, and that is Acts 16:30. The jailer asked, "Sirs," talking to Paul and Silas, "what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth a person confesses, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, the Lord is patient towards you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all of you to come to repentance." That is, to come to a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Closing song, "He Remembers to Forget," June Murphy.
Kept from heaven. because of their sins. Salvation's door is open. Whosoever can enter in. Christ died for the whole world. All you need is to believe. God wants none to perish. Your sins aren't a memory. He remembers to forget. Never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, he remembers, he remembers, he remembers to forget. When stumbling into sinfulness, we need not hide. 'Cause God keeps his promises, all that he has made. Restoration is provided, and we can boldly say,
June. Thank you very much. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for covering us. Thank you for sending your Son to cover our sins. Thank you for always being on our side. Thank you for your faithfulness, not only to us as church-age believers, but also to the Jewish race, your chosen people. And we ask you to open their eyes to the truth, to make a sensitivity in their soul that helps them to see every time they hear the name of your Son, that he is the one you sent to be their Messiah. and help them to respond positively to the gospel message so that they can be saved. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.